Good to see you tonight. If you have your Bible, would you join me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And as you are turning, kind of give you an update on what's happening with our family. Tomorrow, do you pray for me as the busy summertime camp schedule begins? Tomorrow, I'll get on a plane and fly out to Las Vegas, and then we're driving out in the desert of California. I'll be preaching in Ironwood, the Ironwood camp out there, and so we'll have a great time out there. I'm looking forward to that, and then the next week, I'll be over the weekend in Texas, and then starting a few days after that, I'll be up in Michigan for a couple of weeks for camp, and then I'll come down to Louisiana at Southland Christian Camp, and then back up to Wisconsin and Northland and preaching in a couple of churches up there as well. And so this one leg is just a busy time for us. And so do pray for us. And we've had a wonderful spring semester. God has worked tremendously. We've seen many great decisions. Just God doing just some miraculous things. And we just had some of our best meetings. And so we're just so very glad for that. And we always enjoy our time being here at Bible Baptist. Well, would you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26? And we're going to take a look at the life of one young man who was a king. His name was Uzziah. And it's interesting in this text of Scripture, Uzziah was actually his ruling name. Azariah was his given name. And both of them mean the same thing. The Lord has helped. Yahweh has helped. Or the Lord has helped. And there's a reason why the chronicler uses his ruling name, Uzziah, then his given name, Azariah, is because later in the text, there's a high priest, Azariah, who confronts Uzziah. So it would be Azariah confronting Azariah. And that would be kind of confusing. And so he uses his ruling name here. But his given name and ruling name mean the same thing, that God has marvelously helped. And if there was ever a man that was greatly helped by God, it would have been this man, Uzziah. Would you look at chapter 26 and verse number 21? Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture as we take a look at this pitfall of pride. Father, would you help us tonight as we come to your word again. We come to another Old Testament historical narrative that you have thought so important that you included it in your word. Thank you so much for opening up the portion of some of these men's lives and how you intervened for them and in their lives, and how you guided them and how you stepped in. And Father, we learned so much about you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, Father, and I pray that you would help us all to avoid this pitfall called pride. As we see what happens with this young man, how you used him tremendously, but pride came in and destroyed really his life. Father, would you help us to avoid this pitfall? Help us to walk in humility and dependence upon you. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we take a look at this man, Uzziah. First of all, I want you to see, number one, his promotion. Would you look at his promotion in verse number one? The Bible says, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room or in the place of his father Amaziah. Now, Uzziah, he ruled for 52 years. He was a co-regent. And so he ruled about 12 years with his dad at the beginning as a co-regent. And then he rules with his son Jotham at the end for about 12 years. And there is a reason for that. And we'll take a look at that in just a minute. But you see, this young man's promotion, he was 16 years old. I mean, can you imagine becoming a king of a nation at 16 years old? You know, could I just pause here and just for a moment and just talk to some of the young people that are in the room? Listen, you didn't choose to grow up in the generation that you're growing up in. And my heart goes out to you. There are some challenges that you guys face and you girls face. There are some challenges that you face that, to be quite honest, I didn't have to face when I was a teenager or when I was your age. You know, I went to college before Al Gore invented the internet, all right? I did all my stupid stuff before social media, and I'm so very glad for that. But I'm telling you, you guys face some challenging things in the day in which we live. And could I just tell you this, that you don't have to wait to go to college before God can use you in some tremendous ways. God can use you right now where you are. Sometimes you think, well, I'll wait till I get to college before I get serious about God. Well, I'll wait till I get out of college and really I'll start diving in. I'll be becoming an adult. Listen, you don't have to graduate from college and be out of the home before God can use you. God can use you in some tremendous ways right now. I'll tell you, this next generation coming up, I am convinced they're going to change the world. They're going to turn the world upside down for God. And you guys are going to do some great things. Remember, the scripture tells us, let no man despise thy youth. If you're a young person here tonight, don't wait really to get serious about your walk with God. So you get to college, you get out of college. Man, dive in right now and let God change you. And I tell you, he can do some incredible things with you. You see this young man's promotion at age 16. But I want you, number two, to see his prosperity as we look at this narrative. As we see his prosperity in verses 2 through 5. The Bible says he built Elath and restored it to Judah. Can I just stop right there? Probably when you woke up this morning, you didn't think about Elath. And so sometimes when you read this text, you just gloss over this statement. But I'm telling you, this was a huge statement that the chronicler is telling us. Elath, we have a couple pictures of that, is in the southernmost tip of Israel. And it was a seaport. And you can see there's a picture up here. There's a map at the very bottom. And you can see Israel kind of in a V shape. But it comes all the way down to the edge of that gulf. You can see kind of a blue arrow at the bottom. And so really what this did was capturing Elath, this opened up all of the trade that was open to Arabia, to India. It's opened a lot of the trade that was open to the Far East. And another map that we have right after this, you kind of see how they would come down the Gulf, they would go around, and this would open up a lot of the trade routes. And we're going to take a look at another trade route as well, but this was huge. I mean, this was a huge economic boost to the nation of Israel. And so here's this 16-year-old kid that is capturing some ground that really his dad or really his forefathers, that they could not really hold, that they could not develop. And here's this 16-year-old kid that really is doing some things that his dad never was able to do or that some of his forefathers were able to do. I mean, this was an amazing thing that he captured and built Elath. Verse 2 says, he restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know what you normally read in the book of Chronicles, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here is a positive example that here is a young man. And you know what the fact is, young people? You can live for God. Don't you ever quit on God. He's never going to quit on you. You can live for God. And so here's a positive example that the 16-year-old had God's hand upon him. He was doing some amazing things. A positive example. But it says in verse number 4, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And so here's a positive example of the father that is impacting the son, and the son walks with God. Wouldn't it be great if we could see this in every generation at Bible Baptist Church? I tell you, there's a reason why a younger generation is leaving the church and never to return, they say. And this isn't all the reason. There are a lot of different factors that go into it. But there's part of a younger generation leaving the church, never to return. If you were to, many years ago, the question by young people was being asked, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ or More Than a Carpenter. And they were asking the question, is Christianity true? But I'm telling you, a younger generation today, they're not asking that question, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? And they value authenticity and a genuineness. And I tell you, when they see a different mom at home, that they see a different mom at church, I'll tell you, this becomes problematic. when they see a dad hooked on pornography, a mom who's always bitter or is always angry, when they see a mom and dad that are never affected by the Word of God, they're never affected by the sermons they hear at the church, they just sit in the church and then walk out the door and go right back to their wicked lifestyle and go right back to their sin. When they see a duplicitous lifestyle with mom and dad, a younger generation, they say, you know what, if it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want that? And part of the onus is on us. Part of the onus is on us as parents. But I'm telling you, it's very powerful when they see God at work in your life and you share some things that God has been doing and they see God stepping in and God providing and they see answer to prayer. I'll tell you, it's a very powerful, powerful thing to a younger generation. You know, the fact is part of the onus is on us. If you remember the Bible, that there is a statement, there is a passage of Scripture that says the sins of the father visit on the third and the fourth generation. And so here's what people think when they read that text. It's often misunderstood. They think, you know what, my grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. Guess what? I guess I'm going to be an alcoholic. Or my grandfather was always mad. My dad has a short temper. You know what? I'm Irish. I'm always going to be mad. And they just resign to that. They just say, well, that was the sin that was in my grandfather, my dad. Now, I guess that's what I'm going to be like. But the passage says that the sins of the father visited the third and fourth generation to them that hate God. That's not talking about us. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about influence. That, you know what, your influence is so powerful that it can reach to a third and a fourth generation. That all of you have influence. The question is not, do you have influence? It's how are you using that influence for the glory of God? All of you have influence. And are you really leveraging all that you have and all you are for the glory of God and using that influence on a younger generation? I tell you, it is so powerful. It can last to three and to four generations. And here's the fact of a dad that certainly Amaziah wasn't perfect, but man, God used him in the life of Uzziah, and he got a hunger and a thirst for God. And he got that by seeing a genuine walk with God and not a duplicitous lifestyle. And you know what Uzziah said, I'm in. Man, that's the crowd that I'm going to be with. This is how I'm going to live my life. Would you look at verse 5? And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. This was a different prophet than that bears the name of the book in the Old Testament. This was his own private prophet. And they didn't have the completion and the canon of the scriptures at that time. And so this was a personal prophet that God would speak to this prophet, Zechariah, and he would give the words of God directly to Uzziah. And he saw God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God, verse 5. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. When it says, as long as he sought the Lord, that word means to seek or to inquire or to investigate or to look with care. Has the idea that you're looking at something very closely. The New Testament counterpart to this Hebrew verb would actually be James chapter 1 in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that word looketh, has the idea to stoop down, to take a diligent examination of something. Whoever does that with this book right here, you take a diligent examination of something and you are inquiring about it. You are seeking after it and you are letting it soak in. And that scripture says, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Listen to this. God singles that man out. He says, that man shall be blessed in his deed. It's like the same passage in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed or happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Bible says that he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It goes on to say that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's like Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's not a health and wealth gospel by any stretch, but it's when you honor the Lord, God honors you. And when you follow the biblical principles and you give your heart to God and you seek after the word and you just get on the potter's wheel, so to speak, and you just let God form you and change you, and there is a humbleness and there's a softness and a pliability to your soul, and you're just all in a letting God have control, I'm telling you, God singles that man out. There is a blessing that comes. And as long as this young man did that, God was going to make him to prosper. Could I ask you tonight, when was the last time you had a rich time alone with God and His Word. I mean, really ask yourself, when was the last time that you got so lost in a passage of Scripture that maybe 30, 45 minutes had gone by? It's the last time that you looked up the cross references. You looked up who the author was. Who were the audience? What does this word mean in Old Testament times? What did this word mean in first century Mediterranean living? And you just started to mine out the truths of God's Word. As long as Uzziah did that, God made him to prosper. You see his promotion in verse 1. You see his prosperity in verses 2 to 5. Now would you look how God begins to use this young man? Would you look at his power in verses 6 to 15? I want you to see that his power was exhibited against his foes. And starting in verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. And brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Now, does anybody remember what Gath, the town of Gath, why that was famous? It's the hometown of Goliath. And so it's also interesting, I don't have a map for this, but sometimes when you read about these cities, about Gath, about Jabneth, and about Ashdod, we just kind of pass by that and think, well, these were just cities, just random cities. But I tell you, these were on the Via Maris. That is a trade route, meaning the way of the sea. There was a trade route that would come out of Africa, it would curl around, go through Israel, and it would wrap around and go into Rome. And whoever controlled that trade route, man, you could tax it. You would control all of the trade. It was a very, very powerful thing to have control of that. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Rome was actually in Israel at the time. They didn't want to pay that tax, and so they just took it over. And then they started to tax the Jews that lived there, and it became really such a sore spot. But these cities of Ashdod and Jabneth and Gath, they're in the coastal plains right by the Mediterranean, and they're right in the middle. There were mountains that would come down this coastal plain and then the Mediterranean, and that's where the Philistines were. The mountains were blocking it off to the east. The Mediterranean was blocking it off to the west. And it almost was like a pinch point. It was a funnel. And that's right where those Philistines were. And so here's this 16-year-old kid. He's not only captured and built Eloth and all the trade that's to the far east. Now he's captured Jabneth and Ashdod and Gath. And now he controls the Via Maris, and he controls that trade route as well. Would you look at verse 7? And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Germal and the Mehunims. They were nomads living in Edom. And the Ammonites, those are the offspring of Lot. They actually came under tribute. They gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And so he goes out to war with a mighty power against the Ammonites and the Philistines and all of these foes that traditionally has been a problem for Israel, because he was willing just to seek the Lord, and whatever God told him to do, he was going to do it with 100% obedience. And God's hand was on this young man. You see his power exhibited against his foes, but would you look at his power exhibited in the fortifications that he built, beginning in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. In fact, would you look just one chapter back in chapter 25? Look at the corner gate in verse number 23. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beshemoth, and brought him to Jerusalem and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So when his dad lost Jerusalem in battle, that corner gate was damaged, and so now he's rebuilding some areas where his father had failure in. And he rebuilds that corner gate. It says at the valley gate and the turning of the wall, and fortified them. In verse 10, he built towers in the deserts. And so he's building these granaries in the deserts that will not only supply more storage for agricultural product, but this was also providing more jobs as people were loading the agricultural products into those towers. So he built these towers and he fortified them. Notice what also says in verse 10, and he digged many wells. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that water is a huge deal over there. The Six-Day War, that was all about the water coming out of the River Jordan. And he dug all of these wells. So now this is allowing them to farm. In fact, when you go to Israel today, and I'm leading a trip over there next May, when you go over there, they are farming in the desert. I mean, some of these Jews are just resourceful people, and God is just has his hand on them. But they're actually farming in the desert. A lot of the vegetables that people are eating in Europe, they're coming from Israel. And they even know how to farm in the desert. And there's the idea there that he digged many wells. Notice it also says in verse 10, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. It literally means he was the tiller of the soil. Man, do you have a green thumb? Man, that was this guy, Uzziah. I mean, he had all this cattle. He was digging wells. He was establishing these granaries. And he had a green thumb. And he was really changing. And God was using him to transform this country. And look at his power that was exhibited as well in verse number 11 with his fighters. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael the scribe and Messiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So there was not just 2,600 that was in the military. This would have been their special forces. They were men of valor. These were men that were extraordinarily skilled at fighting. These would be their most valiant fighters. This would have been their black ops. This would have been their Navy SEALs. This would have been their Army Rangers, their Airborne Division. This would have been their special forces. And so underneath those 2,600, look at verse number 13. And under their hand was an army of 300,000, 7,500. So 307,500 in the regular army that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And so you see this incredible army that God raises up, that this 16-year-old boy that now he is guiding, and they're having victory over the Ammonites, over the Philistines, and they're conquering cities, tearing them down, and they are rebuilding them. And you see this incredible military that they have. In fact, one of their major exports in Old Testament Israel was soldiering. They were known for their fighting. You know, one of the differences between Israel today and the rest of the world, you know, we have an army that we prepare to fight. Israel, they are fighting every day. I mean, their blade is just sharp. And I remember I was in Georgia and there was a high-ranking man of the Air Force. He told me, if we go to war with China or the Russia, we'll be okay. If we ever go to war with Israel, we might lose. And I tell you, God's hand is just uniquely on this country that's roughly the size of New Jersey. They are surrounded by all of these Muslim countries that want nothing to do to wipe them off the face of the map. And God's hand is there protecting them. Would you look at his power that was exhibited in his firepower or his weapons? Would you look at verse 14? Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbingers. Those were coats of mail and bows and slings to cast stones. A lot of times you had to provide your own weapons to be involved in the military of Israel. But now he establishes a royal armory. Now he is handing out all these coats of mail and all these weapons for them to fight. In fact, would you look at verse number 15? And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks and to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Now, there is a debate here by commentators and by scholars. Is verse 15 talking about catapults? Now, we don't see it. Basically, they're split on this because we don't see catapults appearing for another 400, 500 years. And there are some tapestries that are from this time that do show a picture of Israel or of Jerusalem, rather. And on the city walls, there are some gates and there are some towers on the end that have large shields. And so you see that there are men behind those that are shooting arrows. But the text says that they were shooting great stones. The commentators are split. I'm under the impression, and really I take the position, that I think these are catapults, that God divinely gave some of these men just the wisdom and the cunning knowledge to develop a weapon that was proprietary to them that nobody else had. Would you look at the end of verse 15? And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. I mean, here's this 16-year-old kid. He gives the word. Cities are torn down. Cities are built. There are other foreign nations that wanted to destroy them, but now they're in tribute under them. And this kid was literally given the word. And for lack of a better way of saying it, God was using Uzziah to make Israel great again. And if there is ever a man that's been marvelously held by God, it was this man, Uzziah. But would you look at verse 16? But when he was strong. And so what they call this in the Hebrews, they call this a tail head linkage. So in other words, the verb that ends the paragraph in verse 15 is the same verb that begins the paragraph in verse 16. They call that a tail head linkage. And it says, for he was marvelously helped by God, but when he was strong, in verse 16, his heart was lifted to his destruction. I want you to see, number four, you've seen his promotion, you've seen his prosperity because he was seeking the Lord. You see his power, but now would you see his pride? Uzziah was a man defeated by his victories. Could I say that again? Uzziah was a man who was defeated by his victories. You see, there was a time when Uzziah was very small in his own eyes. And he would depend upon God. And there was a humility that is about him. But now as these victories and the blessings started to come, you know what? Uzziah became very big in his eyes. And the scripture tells us that a man's pride will always bring him low. Pride goeth before destruction in Proverbs 16:18. And a haughty spirit before the fall. And this kid, he goes up like a rocket, but he's about to come down like a rock. And this may have been imperceptible to him, and maybe he didn't realize this, but there was a self-sufficiency that took over. But when he was strong, in verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed. That's the most famous or the favorite word by the chronicler to describe sin or rebellion in Chronicles. Against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And it was very clear, according to the book of Numbers, according to the Levitical code, that the king was not to usurp the role of the priest. There were three functions or three offices in Old Testament Israel. There was the prophet, there was the priest, and there was the king. And he knew the law, because he was the king, that they were not supposed to step into different roles or to usurp one another and really to perform those different functions. In other words, here he was king and God was using him greatly, but guess what? That box got a little small for him. And he became discontent. And it wasn't enough. And so he decided to step across a line he never should have crossed. Because he became too big for him. Could I just ask you, are you content right where you're at tonight? Maybe you're in a job that there are lateral moves only, no way to climb the ladder, so to speak. Maybe you just look at the daily grind that you find yourself in, and maybe you just get discouraged, thinking, man, is this even making any difference? Are you just content right where you're at? Listen, God has placed you right where you are tonight for a reason. And maybe just like Elijah, he's putting you by the brook. And maybe you don't think there's much going on, but God is working behind the scenes with other details, man, to do some incredible stuff, and he just needs you to be patient. Maybe God has placed you in an office or a workplace for you to share the gospel with someone that's there. You may not have had opportunity yet, but that opportunity may present itself. Man, are you just content right where God has placed you? And I tell you, you're going to see people at the judgment seat of Christ that, man, they didn't have a name, they didn't have a reputation, but I tell you, they just served God faithfully. They didn't do it for the praise of men. Maybe nobody even saw it. I tell you, just be faithful right where you're at. I was reading a book by Warren Wiersbe called The Integrity Crisis. If you ever see it, it's out of print. It's a fantastic book. You ought to get it. When all the scandals in the 80s of the televangelist was breaking out, he wrote this book, The Integrity Crisis. And he quoted one of the early church fathers who said that the church, they said this about the church in the early church in the first century. They said, the church is kind of like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the impending doom on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. in that book, he tells the story of a man that was inviting Warren Wiersbe to preach somewhere. And he says, man, I would love to come preach for you, but I'm not available. But here's another man that I know that he would do a wonderful job and God would use him greatly. And the other man says, well, I don't know who that is. And Warren Wiersbe, who is so just kind and so he's just such a just a kind man, he says, well, are you looking for a preacher or a celebrity? Before today, I didn't know who you were either. And so here you have him just being discontent with where he is. And the box that God put him in wasn't big enough. And so he goes in to burn incense upon the altar, verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So it's obvious that Uzziah is coming in. He's going to burn incense upon the altar. And here is the high priest Azariah, who with 80 valiant men, they take a stand and they confront Uzziah. This isn't right. You shouldn't be doing this. In fact, would you look at that conversation? And verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king. And he said unto him, and appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. Well, obviously he knew that. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall be for thine honor from the Lord God. Can I just tell you, praise God for the Azariahs. Praise God for some men that they don't care who the opposition is. They're going to do what's right no matter what the odds are. Man, we need some more men and women and young people and our church to be some modern day Azariahs. Maybe for you to take a stand in your school, for you to take a stand in the sphere of influence that you have and not be persuaded by the crowd. And for you to take a stand and just be an Azariah today and to spread salt and to spread light. You know, we're commanded to be salt and light. You know what salt does? It was a preservative and it would actually hold back corruption in meat. In fact, it was so valuable because they didn't have refrigeration in the first century that they would pay soldiers with salt. And this is what where you get the phrase, that soldier is not worth his salt. It was very, very important, but it would hold back corruption. You know what light does? Light exposes what reality is and what the darkness is hiding. And God commands us to be the salt and the light, to expose the darkness and to expose the truth that the darkness wants to hide and to hold back corruption in this world. And I tell you, there's coming a day when the church is going to be raptured. There's no more salt. There's no more light in this planet. And the world's going to get a chance to run this world on their own. And it's not going to end well. But this is what we're commanded to do. And praise God for the Azariahs. Have you had any Azariah moments this year so far? Being salt and light. But he confronts him and tells him to go out. In verse number 19, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. You know what? Pride always makes its way from the head to the heart. So angry and he was so mad. Can I ask you tonight, is there somebody that you're upset with tonight? Is there somebody that you are angry with? It could be a wife that is so bitter and angry, maybe, to a husband. When he walks into the room, her spirit doesn't gravitates to him. It gravitates away from him. Man, the very thought of being under his leadership, you just wilt inside and just a grinding. Maybe it's a young person could be angry at a mom or a dad. Maybe they didn't let you do something or buy something. They withheld something from you that you thought you deserved. And maybe you're angry at a mom or a dad. Maybe you're here and you have been genuinely done dirty. You have been wronged. Maybe you have been wronged by a spouse. Or you have been wronged by a mom and dad. And you're so mad. Can I just tell you, it's not wrong to hurt. But it is wrong to hate. I'll tell you, another generation that's coming up there, the moral fabric of the families in our country is just disintegrating. And I tell you, it would break your heart if you would come to the camps that I preach at and you sit down and you listen to what some of these teenagers are telling me in the life that they are living. One guy came out of a service and he said, my dad was in a gang. He ran drugs. He was actually murdered in a drive-by. He says, I'm in the same gang now. I've been doing the drugs. I've been miserable. That night he heard the gospel. He said, for the first time in my life, I heard there was somebody that actually loved me. And tonight I got saved by the grace of God. And for the first time in my life, I have hope. I'm telling you, it's multiplied. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of them out there. And it's not wrong to hurt, but it is wrong to hate. Are you upset or angry with somebody tonight? And that anger is like a cancer that is just going to eat away your spiritual life. Forgiveness is not as much for the other person as it is for you. But pride always makes its way from the head to the heart. And he was wroth with the priest in verse 19. And beginning in verse 19, I want you to see his punishment. You see this pitfall that he falls into, and you see his prosperity or his promotion. You see his prosperity. You see the reason why, because he sought the Lord. He saw his power and what God was doing. You see his pride and how he steps over some lines he never should have crossed. But look at the punishment. In verse 19, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Whenever you see pride in the scriptures, it is always punished swiftly, severely, and suddenly. I mean, this guy, he lost his position because he was a leper. He had to serve as a co-regent with his son Jotham. Would you look at verse 21? And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house. Or that is literally a freedom house or a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. They would keep these people in a freedom house or a several house or a separate house. And we've learned a lot about how things are contagious with COVID-19 in the last few years. And you hear that a lot of times they would have these freedom houses on the outside of the dwelling places of Israel. They would have it separated because leprosy, it could spread from one person to another. But it was also so very horrific. I mean, it would actually eat away part of your body. And there were many cases documented. It would be eating away part of their face. And you can even see skeletal bones exposed to the naked eye. This could be quite possibly where the legend of zombies came from and the walking dead, because it literally looked like that's who they were, what they were. And it was so horrific that they kept them in these freedom houses and these separate houses. And here's the guy, thought he was untouchable, and now he loses his position, he loses all of his service, he can't even go and operate and function in the role that God originally had put him in, and now his son Jotham is judging the people of the land. In verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, that Isaiah the prophet, right, the son of Amos, right, so Uzziah slept, that means he died. It's not talking about soul sleep. He died with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And you know what? Here's the point tonight. Tonight, we don't remember Uzziah for capturing and rebuilding Eloth. Tonight, we don't remember Uzziah for capturing Gath and Abnah and Ashdod and Jabneth. Tonight, we don't remember Uzziah for digging all the wells and building all the towers and all the fortifications. Really, tonight, we don't remember him for the incredible military that they had and the firepower they exhibited and special weapons that they had hundreds of years before anybody else had them. Tonight, we don't remember Uzziah for any of that. We remember him for being a leper. And friend, can I just tell you that a man's pride will always bring him low. That God resists the proud. And when you get off that potter's wheel and you start to take control of your life and you start to run the show and you start to manipulate the situation, you start to crunch the angles or crunch the numbers and work all the angles and manipulate them. And when you take over and there's a lack of dependence upon him, I'm telling you, there's a pitfall and it's deep, man. And it not only affects you, but it affects your family. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect everybody around you. Pride goeth before destruction.
God says, but to this man, I look, who's of a broken and a contrite heart. That Hebrew word has the idea of being broken and contrite. Imagine if you have it a clay pot and you threw it to the ground. Imagine it was breaking apart in several pieces, but the Hebrew word goes past that. Imagine if you were to collect all those pieces and then grind them up into a powder. I mean, literally to crush, to pulverize till there was nothing left. That's what that word means. Jesus in the New Testament said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it'll never produce fruit. He was giving an agrarian illustration to an agrarian culture, and they understood that when that seed has to go into the ground, it literally has to die and decompose before it can germinate and bring forth fruit. And you know what God is saying? That we have to die to our own dreams, to our own will, to our own desires. And when we die to ourself, and we live a life that is rooted in Christ, that is in submission to Him, and you are dependent upon Him, and you are abiding in that vine, that's where the fruit comes from. And the fact is, life is not about you. It's about Him. God gives us this incredible narrative for us to see this downward spiral of this pitfall called pride. And when you go over the edge, man, it's deep. God always resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But here's the question I want to ask you. The rest of 2022, which Uzziah are you going to be? I don't care about what's happened in the past. Already in 2022, from this day forward, the rest of 22, which Uzziah are you going to be? Are you going to be the Uzziah, the early young Uzziah, who had just a humbleness and whatever God said, that's what he was going to do, and he sought and inquired about the word of the Lord? And are you going to have rich times with him and base your life and filter every decision through the grid of God's word? Or are you going to be the older Uzziah, and you're just going to roll however you want, and you're just going to live life however you want, and you're just kind of just roll with it and just live in your own dependency? Which Uzziah are you going to be the rest of this year? So I'd say, if you'll just be this young Uzziah and you say, God, I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of situations I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. You just lead me through this book right here. You just show me who you are. And God, I'll follow. If you'll be willing to do that, I'm telling you, this could be one of the greatest years of your life. If you avoid that pitfall called pride and you walk with Him. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we come to your word in a church service, in our own private devotions, or maybe when we're confronted in a Nathan and David type moment. God, help us to respond like this young Uzziah. Just respond with humility. And get on the potter's wheel and let you form us and change us. It's amazing what you can do with a life that is surrendered to you. Oh God, deliver us from being that old Uzziah. Lord, if we've done that in the last several weeks and months, God, would you help us to repent of that and turn to you and place our dependence upon you.